Well, on Thursday afternoon, we packed up our family and drove to Richmond, Virginia to meet my mother and two sisters-in-law to go to the circus. I don't know if you're aware of this, but this is the last year for Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Circus. They're closing down after this year, after this season. And so my mother-in-law arranged it for us to meet, which is sort of halfway from Pennsylvania and everything. But it was a really interesting time being in that circus. It's been a long time since I've been to the circus. Sitting there thinking, watching all these people performing, all the things that they were doing. I mean, there's some crazy stuff. Have you been to the circus lately, anybody? I mean, there are people like, they stand up on horses. Now, I don't know about, I mean, you got to be a little bit special to be doing stuff like, and not only that, so there's a guy on the horse, and then there's like this girl standing up on this guy's shoulders on the horse. Like, how do you even do that? And they're running, going in a circle. It's like crazy. The hours that these people must have put in, the trapeze people, I mean, all these people, they put in hours and hours and hours. And the thought hit me, here's these people, and they know what must be going through their minds, knowing that this is the last season for this circus. All the hours of all their life they've put into this. You know, what's the next step? What do you do next? Could you imagine going to a job interview? Well, okay, what was your previous employment? Well, me and eight other guys, we rode motorcycles around in this metal cage. Oh, we have just the job for you. There's a big market for that right now, actually. I mean, I don't mean to make light of their predicament, but the thought hit me, you could spend your whole life pursuing something. And then it's just, what's next? What's next? This morning we're going to wrap up our series on life, at least this segment of it. We have been called by God to a certain life. And it's going to take a lot of time and a lot of effort. But unlike perhaps many of those circus people, there is something that comes after. It doesn't just end. There's a purpose and there's something beyond that we're striving for. And we spend a lot of time talking about the Old Testament and what looking at the Old Testament has to say about life. Why would we look at the Old Testament? Well, if you remember way back several weeks, almost a couple months ago now, Matt Schmidt was talking to us about the Old Testament being the foundation for us to understand the New Testament. In fact, if you don't really understand the Old Testament, you won't correctly understand the New Testament, because the New Testament fulfills or brings to fruition so much of what is laid out in the Old Testament, especially in terms of this thing called life. When Jesus comes on the scene and starts talking about life, there's a content, there's a meaning to that word that he's not just inventing that word, he's bringing it from the Old Testament. In fact, in John chapter 5, we find this. Jesus is discussing some things, and we've looked at this a couple weeks ago, discussing some things with some of the Pharisees, some of the religious people. And he chides them, saying, you look at the Scriptures because you think that that is where life is, that just keeping this law is going to give you life. And he reminds them, no, it's not about that. It's about loving God. You don't have the love of God within yourselves, and so all your efforts, they're just meaningless. But he goes on to say this, John chapter 5, verse 45, verse 44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So here's Jesus even saying, if you don't believe what Moses said in the Old Testament, how can you even believe what I'm saying now? The foundation has been laid. Luke 24, it's the story of the people on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus comes walking along. And what a great story. They don't even know who he is. And he's just kind of like, hey, what's going on? What do you mean, what's going on? Haven't you heard anything? Oh, really? What kind of things have been going on? Oh, you're so coy. And they had this discussion about all the things that were happening in Jerusalem. And yet Jesus says, wait a minute, don't you understand? Don't you understand? And Scripture tells us, Luke tells us that beginning with Moses and the prophets, he goes through the Old Testament and lays out all the things that were pointing toward what just happened and explains it to them. Man, could you imagine hearing that conversation? To have the Son of God explain the Old Testament to you directly. Paul wrote to Timothy and told him, I know that you know the Old Testament. I know that you know the Word of God. I know that. You have that foundation. You have that Scripture. But remember, Scripture, all of Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We have to look at all of it to understand what it is that God is saying. Now, in terms of life, we might be able to define life in these terms. Man fully functioning in all of his God-given faculties and relationships. Man fully functioning the way that God intended him to be. In the Old Testament, it was emphasized or perhaps magnified through temporal blessings. What God promised was, if you walk in my ways, if you follow my paths, if you follow my commands, I will bless you. Why did God say that to the nation of Israel? Because Israel was supposed to be a light to the world, to the nations. They were supposed to be the model. God demonstrated his love for the nation of Israel by redeeming them, by bringing them out of slavery, out of the land of Egypt. He demonstrated to them his care and concern for them by bringing them to the promised land. Israel, on their part, was supposed to demonstrate God's holiness, God's character to the world around them. That's why God gave them all these laws and commands, a way to live life. They were supposed to be a light to all the surrounding nations. And God said, if you will do that, if you will fulfill that function, here's what I promised to do for you. I'm going to bless you. Pour out my blessings. Why? Well, it was supposed to be a draw to people, to the nations. Look at what God does. Look at who God is. But life was not simply following commands. It was found in faith in God. Taking God at his word, especially Moses talks quite a bit about this idea of the promised seed, the one who was to come. It's a theme that runs throughout Scripture, and so people responded in faith to God. Yes, there will be a Redeemer who will come, one who will come later, the promised one. And so really, life came as a result of faith, not just keeping these commands. Faith in God and love for God. In the New Testament, the emphasis is a little bit different. The emphasis is not so much on the here and now, it's actually on what is to come later on, the future blessings. We look forward to the inheritance, to what is to come, the promise that we have for the future. But that doesn't mean that we don't experience it some right now. It will be fulfilled later on, but we have it now. It is a current possession, but someday we will have it complete and in fullness. We will be like him someday, fully. This same promise, though, is found only in Christ. Again, the promised seed, the one who was to come. Well, he came. And now we look back on that and have faith in what he has done for us. This life that God promises in the New Testament takes on a slightly different tone, too, because it may include suffering. In fact, we're warned that if you are going to live the way that God wants you to live, expect suffering. It's not the same as it was before. But it's not about the material blessings. It's not about what we get from God. It's actually about what we can do in light of who God is, glorifying God, living a life that is pleasing to God, which again may include suffering. It may be how God chooses to use you. We have to surrender and submit ourselves to that. And that's where we find this life. We find life in Christ. And this morning we're going to look at three things. Christ is the means to life. Christ is the master of life, and Christ is the model of life. First of all, Christ is the means. The word life is a big word in the Gospel of John. In fact, what he tells us there is that Jesus is life. And he says that throughout his Gospel, and even includes that in his epistles as well, in 1 John especially. He talks quite a bit about life. Jesus is life. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. When Jesus came, he had this life within him. And he shared it to the rest of us, showing it to us, offering it to us. Jesus is the one who gives life. Not only does he have it within himself, not only does he gives it, offers it to the universe, he offers it to us. He gives it to us. The Apostle Paul in Romans talks about how the death of Christ brought about our reconciliation with God. Because of what Jesus did, we can be reconciled, made right with God. The relationship is restored. But he goes on to emphasize how that it's Christ's resurrection that brings this new life for us to walk in, which is how we receive this life. Why we can receive it? Why? Because Jesus died in our place as our substitute. But not only did he die and make us right with God, he then rose from the dead to give new life to those who would believe in him. And that's really what it comes down to, doesn't it? In John chapter 3, Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus what it means to be a believer, to follow Jesus. Having an interesting conversation with him. And here again, Nicodemus doesn't quite understand. Jesus is talking about spiritual things, using earthly things as a metaphor. And Nicodemus doesn't quite understand. But here's what we read, John chapter 3, verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Believing in Jesus is how we attain this life. At the end of John's Gospel, he talks about how he could not record all the things that Jesus had done. There would be no way that they could record that. There's not enough room in the world to keep all the books. And yet he says, the things that are recorded here have been recorded so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. We have to believe. John summarizes this as well in John 5. Almost the same thing as he says, these things have been written to you. This letter, I wrote this letter to you that you might believe in Jesus, believe that he is the Christ. Excuse me. In John chapter 17, Jesus says, this is life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In commenting on that verse, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says this, this knowledge that Jesus is talking about here is vastly more than mere intellectual perception or understanding. It is moral knowledge. It is personal acquaintance. It is fellowship, a contact, if we may so speak, of personality with personality, an inner affinity and sympathy, an experience of similar thoughts, emotions, purposes, motives, desires, an interchange of the heart's deepest feelings and experiences. It's pretty intimate knowledge. It is a bringing of the whole person, the whole personality of man into right relationship with the personality of God. Boy, just ponder that for a moment. It is the bringing of the whole personality of man into right relationship with the personality of God. This relationship is ethical, personal, binding the two together with ties which nothing can separate. It is into this experience that Jesus came to bring men. This is what Jesus was offering. This binding together, this uniting. But it's not God that has to change. It's us. We are the ones who have to change. God's desire is for us to know Him. That's something that's on our part. He has presented Himself. He teaches. He shows. He takes the initiative. We need to respond. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to love Him. And He wants us to be like Him. And that, again, is where we find this real life. In that. Not in the things that we do. Not in our occupation, but in knowing, loving, and becoming like God. Let me give you an example. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus is talking to some of His disciples, a group that is following Him. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27. Jesus says this, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. But if you do good to those who do good to you, if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount." What's he saying here? Sinners give expecting to get. Right? We lend expecting back, we give expecting something else. That's the way sinners operate. But verse 35, he says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return." You should act differently. Sinners operate this way. They give expecting to get. You need to give expecting nothing in return. Be different. But why? Why should we do that? "And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." Now, do we give? Isn't that the same kind of thing? Well, I should give expecting nothing in return. Why? Because, well, I'm going to get something. Not quite the same, though. Slightly different, I would say. What is Jesus trying to teach us here? If I'm doing this, if I'm giving expecting nothing in return, I will be like Him. In fact, that's the way He closes it out. "For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." So why should I do this? Because I will be like God. I'll be like one of His children. In fact, I'll be just like what He does. I'll be doing what He does. And so what is Jesus saying here? Here it is again. He's teaching something. He wants us to know something. He wants us to love God. Out of love for God, we should be doing these things. And what's the result? We'll be like Him. Do what He does. Why? Because that's the best thing to do. It's how we show our love for God. It makes us like Him. "For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." God wants us to be like Him. We have to know what it is. We have to choose to do it, and we'll be like Him. When we looked at Deuteronomy 30, this is what we saw. God communicated certain things to the nation of Israel. He communicated His ways. He communicated His commands. He communicated His statutes, and He communicated His judgments. What was the point of all those? Was it just so that people walked a certain way and did certain things and washed their dishes a certain way, and if a lizard falls in it, you got to take it outside of the camp for 7 days? The point was not so that we just do these things. The point was, we don't do these things because we're not in Israel. The point was for Israel to look at those things and to learn about God and turn it back to God. This is God expressing His holiness through these things. God is teaching us who He is through these things. We find in the New Testament, what does God do here? According to John, God sent His Son Jesus, who was the exact representation of God in human form. And what do we do there? Well, we look at Jesus. We look at the life of Jesus. And it helps us to understand God. What are we supposed to do with that, though? Well, we are supposed to look at the life of Jesus and understand what it is that God would have us do. We're to be like Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1. In terms of life, what does Peter say here? Peter has quite a bit to say about suffering as part of life. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says this, starting in verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant of an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to what? Life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Is Peter saying that we achieve life, we earn life somehow by knowing something? No. He's already said that it's based on our faith, that we have the same faith, but now there's something else that needs to happen. Now we have to know something. And God has granted to us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. Everything we need. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. The more we know, the more we can escape. We have to put these things into practice. God has promised that if we will do it, this is the result. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's running through here? Knowledge. Now that you have faith, now that you have been born again, now grow in your knowledge, your understanding of Jesus, your understanding of God the Father. Grow in it and put it into practice. For this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply these other things. And what's the result? Verse 8, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. Our knowledge should lead to some fruit, to some difference in our lives, taking the understanding of who God is and putting it into practice. Peter closes out his letter in chapter 3, verse 14 through 18 this way. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. He's talking about the new heaven and the new earth. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You have faith, now grow. Grow in the knowledge. The Apostle Paul says it this way. He prays for the Philippians, that I pray that your love may abound more and more in real knowledge and all discernment or insight. That your love for God would be growing and increasing because you're growing in your knowledge of Him and you're using that knowledge in the way that you live your life. Colossians, he says that I pray that it's almost the same thing, that you would be increasing in your understanding of God. Why? So that you know how to walk worthy of Him. And you can live a life that is pleasing to Him. So we have to be growing. Jesus is the means. He is the one who gives us life. He offers it to us. But we also have to grow in our understanding of what that life really looks like and how to use it, how to do it. So Jesus is the means. Jesus is also the master. Sorry, we're doing a lot of jumping around. By the way, I got to say this too. There is no way that we can cover all of what Jesus meant by life in 30 minutes. I mean, we could maybe if we promise, make a deal with each other, we'll come back every week and we'll talk about it more and more. How about that? Just kidding. Okay. What was that for? Luke chapter 6. Back to Luke chapter 6. I should have had you stick your finger there. Jesus is the master. So I may not hit your favorite little part of life, referring to Jesus. So I'm sorry, I apologize. We can't do it all in 30 minutes, but we'll try to get something done. Christ is the master. Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. Jesus asks a very simple question, yet it's very not so simple question. Why do you, and he's talking to disciples, his disciples, some not the 12 necessarily, but a group of disciples that had followed him. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? What's he saying? Well, there seems to be a little incongruity here. You call me by this title, Lord, and yet you don't do what I ask you to do. Something doesn't measure up here. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you who he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it because it had been built well. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Christ is the master. And if we want to have the life that he is offering, we have to do what he asks us to do. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. What is it? The Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. If we're going to call him master, we have to follow him. 1 John chapter 2, 3 through 6. Sorry, we're doing a lot of jumping around, I know, but it's like Bible drill when you were in Sunday school. I'll just read this one. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Walk in the same manner as he walked. One of the ladies in our Wednesday Bible study was curious about the word obedience. And she told me that if I mentioned her name, she'd kill me, so I'm not going to mention her name. She did a study of the word, which is not a godly thing to do, by the way. I just want to point that out. We'll talk about that Wednesday. She did a word study on the word obedience. She was so intrigued by it from Philippians chapter 2 as she studied the word obedience. And this is her summary. After her study, she looked at numerous passages and definitions of words and things. And this is her summary that she came up with. God so loved the world that he gave his only son Jesus to die for our sins. We love God because he first loved us and sacrificed his son for our sins. Our love for God and our faith in him and his promises brings in us a desire to obey his teachings. Because of our faith and our obedience to his word, God's love is made truly complete in us. Love for, faith in, and obedience to God combine into a life of service to him. That's her conclusion after studying the word obey in Scripture in the New Testament. This life that we're called to live is a life of obedience, following the Master. We are running out of time. John chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I'll just have to run through some of these. Mark chapter 10 is the story of the rich young ruler. Comes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? Who do you think I am? Huh?" And the man says, "Well, what do I need to do? Come on, tell me, what's the secret to life?" And Jesus says, "Well, you know the commandments, don't you?" "Well, yeah, I've been keeping those commandments all my life. Since I was a youth, I've been keeping those commandments." Jesus said, "Well, that's good, but there's one thing else that you lack. Go and sell all your possessions and then come follow me." The problem was the man loved his possessions too much. He loved his stuff more than he loved God, or rather than loving God. And Jesus was pointing that out to him. You don't have the love of God in you. And then he says these words, "Follow me." Again, Jesus is the master. Follow me, and that's where you'll find the life that you seek. At the end of the chapter, the disciples come to him and say, "Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. We've given up everything." And what does Jesus say? "You know what? That's okay. Because whoever has given up, he's going to receive more now in this life and also in the life to come, eternal life. Leave it all for Jesus' sake. It's okay," he says. "Trust me. It's okay. But follow me. Follow me." Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and 30 through 37. This is just after Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ. Peter takes him aside, and because Jesus says that he's about to go to Jerusalem and die, and Peter says, "No, that can't happen. You got it all wrong, Jesus. We're going to make you king. You're going to be the Messiah. You're going to set up the rule and reign, and life is going to be good, and we're going to be sitting right next to you. Woohoo!" And Jesus says, "You're not following God's agenda, Peter. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." In order to follow Jesus, we must deny ourselves. He's the master. Follow him, not our own agenda, not what we think is right. In fact, he goes on to say that those who lose their soul, it's translated as life in some translations, but it's really the word soul. If you are willing to give up your soul, you'll find it. If we're willing to surrender and sacrifice ourselves to God's agenda, perhaps even losing our own physical life, we will find the life that God has for us. We have to follow Christ, though. Take up your cross and follow me. Jesus is the master. The third thing is Jesus is also the model. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes to those people and says, "Be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ." So here's the Apostle saying, look, you want to know how to live this Christian life? Just imitate me. Why? Because I'm imitating him. And if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. So follow me. Boy, I'd never that's one of those things you said, I'll never use that ever again in my life, right? But if Paul is following Jesus and I'm following Paul, then we'll get there. We'll all get there eventually, right? Be imitators of me because I'm following Christ. He says the same thing to the Ephesians. Be imitators of God. Do what God has done. In fact, he says, love just as Jesus loves. He's the model. Imitate him. Philippians chapter 2, we just looked at this morning in Sunday school. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do what Jesus did. Follow his model. Have this attitude in yourselves. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter is writing to slaves and saying, look, if you're going to suffer, make sure you're suffering for the right reasons. If you're suffering because you stole something, duh. But if you... That's a loose translation. But if you're suffering because you're doing the right thing, that's something that honors God. And in fact, he says, Jesus suffered, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps, to know how to suffer, to know how to go through those things that you don't deserve. How do we handle it when someone is persecuting us for something that we didn't do? Or perhaps they're persecuting us because we did the right thing. Well, how do we know? We look at what Jesus did. How did he handle it? Look at the Gospels. Look at what the apostles wrote about how he, later on in all the epistles, fleshing out the teachings of Jesus. We look to Christ as the model of our life. How do we find life? By living the life that he lived, living life the way that he lived it. He's the one who gives it to us. He is the means. He is the master, and he is the model. Live life like he lived it. So what do? In order to live life like Jesus did, we must know how Jesus lived. As Peter said, we have to grow. We're not talking about earning faith or earning salvation. Now that you have it, there is something to be done. This requires personal study, personal knowledge. It's not enough just to take in something that some Goomba is standing up there saying on Sunday morning for 30 minutes. It's got to be something that you do. Studying, learning, growing. But it's not enough just to know it. Again, the point is not just to attain knowledge. The point is to do something with that knowledge. Imitate, follow, do what he did. We talked about this morning too in Sunday school as well. Yeah, it's possible for us to conform on the outside to some expectation, perhaps even expectations that God has. Right? I've never killed anybody. I've never murdered somebody, right? I can say that. Now, as Jesus said, well, make sure you look somewhere else. It's not just the physical act. Look at your heart. Look at your motives. But does that mean if I don't have the right motive, I should just go ahead and do it? I really want to murder my next door neighbor. But I know I'm not supposed to, but I don't have the right motive, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. No. We still have to obey. And oftentimes in that process, in that wrestling with my own agenda, my own desires, that's where God changes us. I remember when I was doing my internship at a church in Indiana, they liked to abuse their interns. I can say that. I shouldn't say that. One of my jobs was to set up 150 folding chairs every Sunday for Sunday school for the high school group that met in the gymnasium. So sometimes I would have to go either late Saturday night, early Sunday morning, set up 150 chairs. As soon as Sunday school was over, I had to take down all the sound system that I had to set up to, and then take down all the chairs. So every week after week, set up 150 chairs. Sometimes I even had to teach Sunday school at the same time. So I'd set up the chairs, set up the sound system, teach Sunday school. As soon as it was done, take down all the chairs and take down the sound system, pack it all away. But I remember there was one day in particular. Here I am in this gym all by myself setting up 150 folding chairs. And the whole time I was grumbling. Oh, I was complaining to God like there's no tomorrow. Why am I here again setting up these chairs? No one knows that I'm the one doing this. No one cares. If they did, they would be here helping me. Why is no one helping me? And in that moment, God took the 2x4 and went right upside my head. Oh, yeah. I know why I'm doing this, why I should be doing it. I mean, I know the motive why I should be, that I know the motive I should have in why I'm doing this. It's because I love these kids. It's because I love God and I want to serve God and serve his people. And that took on a whole different meaning to me. But it was in that process of doing it that God revealed that to me. Revealed my own motives, my own heart. held up the mirror in front of my face and I could see what it was that was going on inside me. And he said, that's what needs to change. And oftentimes it's in the process of us imitating, of us doing what God calls us to do, that he really brings about the heart change. And then we start to do it the way that he really wants us to do it, from the heart. But we have to do it. And we have to be willing to examine our own motives. Maybe I'm doing it so that people see me and give me recognition. Maybe I'm doing it for some other reason. Maybe it's just whatever. But that doesn't mean we don't do it. We study, we learn, and out of love, hopefully out of love for God. And if it's not out of love for God, God helps us. He is so patient and kind and works with us and helps us to develop and grow. He's trying to make us like Jesus. That's what he wants. And he is going to work patiently in us to bring that about. But we have to be willing to submit and to follow and to receive whatever it is that God brings for us. And let's pray to that end. Well, Father, I thank you so much for sending your Son. Thank you for sending Jesus, not only to pay our penalty, but God, to show us how to live, to flesh it out for us, to make it real for us, to see how someone can live in a life that is pleasing to you. Father, I pray that would be our desire, that life would not be about what we can get and how we can have our own things and the things that we desire, but God, that it would be about us denying ourselves and actually adopting whatever it is that you would have. That we could say with the Apostle Paul, it doesn't matter what happens to me, only what matters is what happens, is that Christ is preached, that Christ is glorified. Father, help us as we pursue you, pursue understanding, pursue this knowledge that you would have us to gain and attain, an intimate knowledge with you, not facts, but knowing, and becoming like you through that knowledge. Thank you for giving us your Spirit who makes this all possible, who empowers us to do this very thing. Please help us, Lord. Help us out of love to grow, to be the people that you want us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name.